Knowing how to look at truth, part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Friday, the 18th of November 2016, at the 2016 Convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It is an explosive start to a foundation being set for a three-part message, showing us how to look at things through the biblical filter of God, through His Word, and is the first segment of this message. I greet everyone here this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, together with all the saints who are logging into our internet platform from around the world. I say welcome to each and every one of you to this convention. One more time, we want to give God all the glory for making it possible for us to gather together again around His Word from around the globe. And as the Lord gives us grace, we will continue to gather, although we do not know how long this grace will last. Nevertheless, we will take it one step at a time. We thank God for traveling mercies, and we appreciate the sacrifice you have all made to be at this convention. It is good to have you all, and we look into God to help us and to bless our meetings. I covet your prayers this morning that God will help me, for without Him I can do nothing, as I am nothing, just a sinner saved by grace, and the most wretched sinner the Lord has ever saved. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Saints, I thank God for the inspiration the Lord gave to our brother John Fernandez from Goa, India, to present the lovely message he took yesterday evening to open this convention, and I could not help but smile. And I told him, Brother John, you just laid a foundation for my message, because the Spirit of God is one. For our first main Bible text this morning, can you please turn with me to the Epistle of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will take verses 6 to 9, which provides, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, who is Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him, God, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Saints, when we also look at the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, Apostle Paul laid out the very same thought, for he spoke about the same stone, giving us a second witness of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 9, beginning from verse 30, for a material background, St. Paul equally declared, What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. St. Peter made the exact same declaration in his epistle that we just read, stating, And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Meaning, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus cannot be confounded by this stone, for it is only unbelievers, the people who claim or profess to believe, that will stumble on this stone. They must stumble, because the stone of offense has been laid specifically to cause all unbelievers to stumble, that they might be derailed from the true way, the revealed way of life eternal. Brothers and sisters, we are considering the rock or stone of offense in Zion, which is Jesus Christ in His divine scriptural revelation. He is the precious stone, He is the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, the principal stone, He is the headstone, He is the capstone, and He is also the stone of offense, the stone of stumbling. To him that believeth, truly believeth. To a true believer, He is most precious, but to the unbelievers, even though they may claim to believe, and though they may follow the light, this precious stone eventually becomes a stumbling stone to them, a rock of offense, one that will cause them to stumble, because in reality, they are nothing but unbelievers. As such, although they may seem to follow the light, and although they may profess or claim to follow the light, seemingly making a stand, nevertheless, somewhere down the road, they will eventually come against this stone of offense and stumble and be derailed, because they have no true revelation of God in their souls. On the other hand, and in total contrast, as I have already stated, to the believers, the true believers, this stone is precious, most precious, and hence, it is a stabilizing stone for them, a secure anchor for their souls. There is no stone of the word that can offend them, or move them, or stumble them, because they are solidly and unshakably anchored in Jesus Christ, in His divine scriptural revelation. In effect, brothers and sisters, we can see that the stone, which is a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling to the unbeliever, is nothing but an anchor for the true believer. So, I ask, are you a believer or an unbeliever? The prophet to this Laodicean age often stated that there are three kinds of believers in Christendom: believers, make-believers, and unbelievers. They're in every crowd. However, in true spiritual reality, and as our chief apostle also stated, there are only two kinds. We have just the believer and the unbeliever, because the so-called make-believer is only an unbeliever, except that he is pretending to believe, but he does not believe, therefore he is an unbeliever. In spiritual essence, it simply means that we are either believers or unbelievers. Full stop. We either believe, truly believe, and wholly believe, or we do not believe at all, as there is no middle ground. Brothers and sisters, there is a stone or rock that the Lord has established in His Word to stumble unbelievers. And in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus also spoke about this very stone, giving us a third witness of the Word, and I love the way He put it. For a necessary background, we will take it from verse 42, and it records, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders, referring to the Jewish ministry and religious leaders, rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now watch verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In other words, as an unbeliever, whether you fall on this stone or it falls on you, whichever way it goes, you will be pulverized, simply meaning that there is just no escape for an unbeliever from the stone of offense. Period. Because somewhere down the road, he must hit this stone and be stumbled, and if not, the stone must hit him, knocking him completely off from the way of life. Saints, we must know that this is spoken strictly concerning unbelievers, non-seeds, and it is simply because there is no measure of light and no iota of divine revelation of truth that an unbeliever will ever appropriate, however long he may follow something, however long he may follow Christ's message or continuity. Church, I repeat, there is not 1 ounce of revealed truth that unbelievers in this ending move of God will appropriate or possess, and that is precisely why it is written in Psalm 97, verse 11, Light is sown for the righteous, and only for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. It is also written in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, judgment of separation by the word. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Brothers and sisters, the time has come for God to begin to show other unbelievers in this continuing and concluding move of truth, for there is no divine revelation of truth that the unbelievers, the mixed multitude in this third move, will appropriate in their souls, except to have a kind of conception of the truth in their heads. That is precisely why the stone in Zion has been set, for it is a stumbling stone designed by God to derail unbelievers, who in reality are nothing but tares, children of the devil. I say that only as a general statement of truth, because it is a scriptural fact, and it is not addressed to any particular individual. Brothers and sisters, we are in Babylon, and as such, let me tell you this morning, By the grace of God, I will not run from anyone in any part of this globe on issues of the Word of God. This is strictly Bible terrain, for we are on holy land. Brothers and sisters, please come with me to the Word as we take our second main Bible text for our message this morning. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, although it is verse 6 that we need, nevertheless, for a material background, we will take it from verse 5, and it provides, "And she, the nation of Israel, brought forth a man-child, Jesus the promised Messiah, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, according to the expectation of the nation of Israel. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, on the third day, after his crucifixion, death, and burial." Now watch verse 6, for that is a verse we need, and it records, "And the woman, the spiritual element of the nation of Israel, fled into the wilderness, which is not America, the United States and Canada, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, making 3.5 years of the second half of the 70th week of Daniel." Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed, "From this passage of the Holy Scriptures, we want to take a message this morning, titled, Knowing How to Look at Truth." Brothers and sisters, as we sit here today in November 2016, an 83-year-old prophecy is on the line. A prophecy of the Lord is hanging for fulfillment, that a woman will rise in America, an issue we laid out in the scribe with the title, "A Woman Rises in America." It is a "Thus saith the Lord God Almighty," given by Brother William Branham, the largest messenger to this Laodicean church age. It is not my prophecy. It is the prophecy of the prophet to this last age, and I believe it because I am a believer of Jesus Christ and a believer of the Bible restoring message of Elijah. I believe this prophecy with all my heart, and I am here today to reinforce this truth, for we are on holy ground. I cannot help but believe whatever we have been given by the Spirit of the Lord, because I am a believer. That is what I am, a believer. I believe the Holy Bible. I believe the present-day revelation of God. And there is only one thing I know to do. All I know to do is to follow truth, the revealed truth of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. That is all I know to do, and that is to follow truth, for that is all I have. It is by the grace of God, and I give him all the glory. For as it is clearly written in the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Amen. Brothers and sisters, a prophecy is hanging for fulfillment as we speak this morning, and as such, I ask you, what are you going to do with it? We honestly believe that this prophecy devolves on Hillary Rodham Clinton, whom we expected to win the last American presidential election, which she lost to Donald Trump. However, the question still remains, what are you going to do with this prophecy? Because it is still staring us in the face. Truth is in conflict, for we are still facing this end-time prophecy. Brothers and sisters, may I say this, I do not care what the opposition out to the may say about our stand on this prophetic issue, or what stones they may throw at us, but when you profess to follow this ending move of truth, and at the same time, you cast aspersions, disparaging remarks or slander on this move, simply because Hillary Clinton lost to Donald Trump, it is God showing you out that you are an unbeliever. Because despite the fact that she lost the election, you still ought to see the fountain of every fresh and ever flowing revealed truth that has been opened up for the universal bride of Christ in this third and final move, one which cannot be replaced, duplicated, overturned, sidetracked, denied, or rejected. Come on! Let me say this morning, what we are seeing today is happening partly for the sake of the unbelievers. Because there is always the rock or stone of offense placed in Zion for the unbelievers, to make them speak ill-advisedly concerning things they know absolutely nothing about. Because the Spirit of God is not dealing with them. They are just carnal followers of something. And may I warn that no carnal follower of this move will make it through, as the Lord has a bus stop where he will push them out, just as no mixed multitude made it through to the promised land in the wilderness under the prophetic lead ministry of Moses. We are on holy ground, and as such, I will never run away from issues of truth, because by the grace of God, I know exactly where I stand. Please come with me and open your eyes. In 1933, God gave William Branham, the Elijah to this age, seven prophetic visions, and we will set forth the seven visions. The vision that concerns us in this message, however, is the vision about the woman that is to rise in America, and that is the sixth vision. The material question is, who is the woman? Who is this woman? Because someone has to rise to fulfill this prophecy of the Lord, and as such, if you are a true believer of the message of Elijah, you will most certainly believe this prophetic vision. You will, because it is thus saith the Lord. Look at it, brothers and sisters, in his message dated 1960, and titled, The Seven Church Ages, when Brother Branham was preaching on the Laodicean Church Age, on page 321, he declared plainly and categorically, the Laodicean Age began around the turn of the 20th century, perhaps 1906. How long will it last? As a servant of God who has had multitudes of visions, of which none has ever failed, let me predict, I did not say profess I, but predict, that this age will end around 1977. And this is now November 2016, and the Universal Bride of Jesus Christ is still here, and hence, the Laodicean Age has not yet ended. Now, I dare you to call Brother Branham a false prophet. I also dare you to reject his Bible restoring message because of this. Call him a false prophet, and I will guarantee you this one thing, you will not be in the rapture for sin against the Holy Ghost. This is even despite the fact that many message followers resigned from their jobs, some sold their homes and businesses, and many also withdrew their children from school, all based on this prediction, which they honestly believed that the age would end in 1977. Are you listening to me? Here we are in 2016, and it is now over 50 years since Brother Branham passed away, and we are still waiting for God to move for the Universal Bride of Christ. So, what are you going to do with this prediction about 1977? Why do the message movement not also throw away the message of the prophet because of it? What a pack of hypocrites. Continue with this prediction in that message in 1960. Brother Branham justified his prediction, saying, if you will pardon a personal note here, I based this prediction on seven major continuous visions that came to me one Sunday morning in June, 1933. The Lord Jesus spoke to me and said that the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh, but that before he came, seven major events would transpire. I wrote them all down, and that morning I gave forth the revelation of the Lord. The man confessed that it is not thus saith the Lord, but that he only predicted it, based on seven major prophetic visions he had received in June 1933, of certain developments in the earth, here at this end of time. Listen to me very closely this morning, and I say this for the sake of the elect bride, strictly with regards to the loss of Hillary Clinton to Donald Trump. I do not owe the opposition any defense, or any explanation, or even a reply, to the stones they are throwing. They are ordained to throw stones, and they are at total liberty to do just that. I am also at liberty to keep my calm, my cool, letting God use the instrument of time to vindicate who has the truth. The opposition are meant to be opposers of the truth, and I am very sure they have their men in our midst in this meeting this morning to hear exactly what I have to say about the development, about Hillary Clinton's loss in the just concluded American election. In this regard, and of recent, a brother asked me, Brother Amos, have you heard from Pastor Billy Joseph's men in Sangoota? I replied, no, but he has a personal assistant who always knocks me on the head. I added, I bet you, he will write me on this. And behold, just 2 days ago, I received an email from him in the morning, calling me a false prophet, calling me all sorts of names. He asked me, what are you now going to say? You said the woman will rise. Yuck, yuck, yuck. And do you know that all the emails he has written to me all these years now, in which he has consistently knocked me on the head for standing against his master, I have never replied, not even once. Because I have better things to do with my time, than to reply to the opposition for the stones they throw. And by the time I reply to the opposition, what will it make them? What will my reply to an unbeliever make the unbeliever? They surely will not follow truth because of my response. They are meant to throw stones. Therefore, it is my people that I have an explanation for. The children of God who are following the continuing Bible light of Jesus Christ is who I have an explanation for, and not the opposition. Consequently, I am taking this message this morning for the sake of those who lack the necessary understanding, because we not only have sheep in the faith, but we also have babes, lambs. Pastor Billy Joseph Ogundipe even sent SMS texts to many of our brethren, making fun and knocking this move because Hillary Clinton lost the election. But what a lot of hypocrisy and shamelessness. On the 2nd of July this year, the same man had a post on his Facebook page concerning Hillary Clinton, where he plainly stated that the woman is the one to fulfill Brother Branham's prophecy. He added, "I don't like the woman, but if it is the will of God, what can I do with it?" Then he testified that God gave him a dream that it would be her. Now, the same man is knocking me over something he claimed he dreamt about. When men lack honor and integrity, I have nothing to say to them, because I have no time for shameless hypocrites. He can write as many emails and text messages and pamphlets as he wants to. I care less for that. He should be ashamed for the great evil he has done to people's marriages, the marriages he has destroyed in his local assembly, and the homes he has wrecked, and for which very reason we pushed him away from this move, because as we said in the day, we have a rapture to catch. I have no time for men who have no honor and integrity, shameless hypocrites, who are only playing games with the word of eternal life. Why do they not also knock Brother Branham for his prediction concerning 1977? Come on! As the saying goes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Just why do they not also knock Brother Branham for his failed 1977 prediction? Come on! These two-faced hypocrites, men who are only playing games with the message of life. Since, as we stated earlier, Brother Branham made the prediction that this age will end around 1977, based on seven visions. The prediction that he made was not "Thus saith the Lord," but it was a prediction. Nevertheless, and more importantly, the manner in which he laid it out gave the saints no choice but to believe it. Look at what he said in the seven church ages, and the seriousness with which he said it, even sealing it with his own prophetic office, his prophetic ministry. He said, "The Laodicean age began around the turn of the 20th century, perhaps 1906. How long will it last? As a servant of God who has had multitudes of visions, of which none has ever failed, let me predict. I did not say profess I, but predict, that this age will end around 1977. If you will pardon a personal note here, I based this prediction on seven major continuous visions that came to me one Sunday morning in June, 1933. The Lord Jesus spoke to me and said that the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh, but that before he came, seven major events would transpire. I wrote them all down, and that morning I gave forth the revelation of the Lord. Church, as I stated earlier, the failure of this heavy prediction has in no way made the Branham movement discard the Bible restoring message of the prophet, although there are people out there who are knocking him for this very prediction on YouTube, because they are unbelievers, men who are following nothing but themselves. Otherwise, they would have seen something. Now let us lay out the seven visions. The prophet continued his testimony in the seven church ages, saying about vision 1. The first vision was that Mussolini would invade Ethiopia and that nation would fall at his steps. That vision surely did cause some repercussions, and some were very angry when I said it, and would not believe it. But it happened that way. He just walked in there with his modern arms and took over. The natives didn't have a chance. But the vision also said that Mussolini would come to a horrible end with his own people turning on him. That came to pass just exactly as it was said. Vision 2. The next vision foretold that an Austrian by the name of Adolf Hitler would rise up as dictator over Germany, and that he would draw the world into war. It showed the Siegfried Line and how our troops would have a terrible time to overcome it. Then it showed that Hitler would come to a mysterious end. And that was exactly what happened. Vision 3. The third vision was in the realm of world politics, for it showed me that there would be three great isms: fascism, Nazism, communism, but that the first two would be swallowed up into the third. The voice admonished, "Watch Russia, watch Russia. Keep your eye on the King of the North." And as we speak this morning, fascism, which Benito Mussolini started in Italy, is dead. Nazism, which Adolf Hitler started in Germany, is also dead. However, communism, which Vladimir Lenin started in Russia, has taken over the world. Are you listening to me? Communism, which has its roots in the Marxist socialist ideology, which Karl Marx of Germany developed, has taken over the world, including the United States of America, even though they will deny it. That is why a self-confessed socialist could run in the election that just passed in America. Years ago, no man would dare to openly call himself a socialist, let alone try to run for office in America. Brothers and sisters, Bernie Sanders just ran for presidency as a socialist in the Democratic Party, although he lost to Hillary Clinton. The bitter truth is, communist China and socialist communist Russia have spread their socialist communist ideology all over the world, all the way to Cuba. This morning, the socialist communist ideology has taken over the world, and it has even taken over the United Nations. The United Nations Sustainable Development, known as Agenda 21, which is now Agenda 2030, was written by the communists. So, we can all see that this prophecy, which is the third vision, is fulfilled before our eyes, for even Western Europe is going to fall, not under China, and not under Russia, mark you, but under the influence of the spirit of communism, their own form of communism. That is precisely why they are now under a liberal-minded, atheistic spirit, one that is totally opposed to God, and at the end of the last week of Daniel, walking under their own brand of communism, they will fight the physical return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the prophecy recorded in Revelation 17:14. And that is the very reason the Lord instructed Brother Branham in that vision, earnestly imploring, "Watch Russia, watch Russia. Keep your eye on the King of the North." Just look at what Russia is doing today around the world, in the Middle East, in Syria, in Europe, and particularly in Eastern Europe, annexing neighboring nations, such as the Crimea, and destabilizing the entire region around her, particularly Georgia and the Ukraine. Church, the West do not know what to do with Russia, and even in the last United States presidential elections, Russia had a hand in the election of Donald Trump. Brothers and sisters, the third vision is a reality before you and me, just as we speak this very day, for it is fulfilled. Do not forget, these are prophetic visions of the end time, giving us seven things God said must take place to usher in the coming of the Lord. Vision 4. The fourth vision showed the great advances in science that would come after the Second World War. It was headed up in the vision of a plastic bubble-topped car that was running down beautiful highways under remote control, so that people appeared seated in this car without a steering wheel, and they were playing some sort of a game to amuse themselves. As we seek in this meeting this very morning, this fourth vision is a fulfilled vision. For as we speak today, in the advanced regions of the world, many driverless cars are running on the roads, clocking millions of miles in trial runs. And not only do we have driverless cars, but we now also have driverless buses. The OL is a self-driving electric bus from Local Motors. It is currently on a trial ahead of its commercial launch next year, 2017, in United States cities and on campuses, including Las Vegas and Miami. That is the driverless shuttle bus, and you can communicate with it, because it is user-friendly and interactive. In Amsterdam, they have self-driving boats, and that is what they want to use on their waterways in the Netherlands. The fourth vision, brothers and sisters, which gives us the prophecy concerning driverless cars, is more than fulfilled, and this fact leaves us with three remaining visions. Vision 5. The fifth vision had to do with the moral problem of age, centering mostly around women. God showed me that women began to be out of their place with the granting of the vote. Then they cut off their hair, which signified that they were no longer under the authority of a man, but insisted on either equal rights, or in most cases, more than equal rights. She adopted men's clothing and went into a state of undress until the last picture I saw was a woman naked, except for a little fig leaf type apron. With this vision, I saw the terrible perversion and moral plight of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, look at it this morning. Women have taken over the world. Women now occupy major leadership positions around the globe, just as the vision of Brother Branham had foretold. Women are leading great nations, and they are leading great economic organizations. As we speak this morning, the chief is a woman, Christine Lagarde. The chair of the Board of Governors of the United States Federal Reserve is a woman, Janet Yellen. The German Chancellor is a woman, Angela Merkel. The United Kingdom's Prime Minister is a woman, Theresa May. So, we can all see that women have taken over the world. Brothers and sisters, all that is left is for the United States of America to have a woman president, and that is precisely where we are going with this message. But watch, church, we also see that regarding the moral degeneration of the world, particularly the moral bankruptcy of women, where all they do is undress, presenting their naked flesh before the world, shamelessly, bearing all, except for something like a fig leaf covering their privates, lets us see that the fifth vision is also a fulfilled prophecy as we speak. All you need to do is go on the streets, particularly in the Western world, and all you will see are nude women, naked women on the streets, wearing hot pants with a skimpy top, dressed just as strippers do, extremely vulgar, obscene. True feminism has been thrown to the dogs, and women no longer have any virtue, moral virtue, and they also have no shame, no sense of decency or self-esteem, for these modern-day women do not blush, but rather, they glory in the vulgar, erotic, and shameful exposure of their bodies, which is supposed to be sacred. It is indeed a perverse world, a very lewd world, where women now have a twisted, warped sense of self-esteem, a totally warped sense of dignity, which is to bear all. Saints of God, the fifth vision is fulfilled, and it remains only two more visions. And if five of the seven visions have all been fulfilled, then tell me why the last visions will not also be fulfilled. Come on! However, and we must not forget, the material vision for the message we are taking today is the next vision, which is the sixth one, and as such, please pay close attention. Vision 6. Then in the sixth vision there arose up in America a most beautiful, but cruel woman. She held the people in her complete power. I believe that this was the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, though I knew it could possibly be a vision of some woman rising in great power in America due to a popular vote by women. Brothers and sisters, I will say this. When we look at this sixth vision of a woman rising, I will tell you now, it will never be the Roman Catholic Church. I will tell you that straight, free of charge, for it will never be the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church will never rule America at the end if Bible prophecy is to be fulfilled. We are still also coming back to consider this material prophetic issue. May I also add, Vision 6 is what lays the foundation for the fulfillment of Vision 7, a vision we will now take. Vision 7. The last and seventh vision was wherein I had a most terrible explosion. As I turned to look, I saw nothing but debris, craters, and smoke all over the land of America. That is divine judgment, and it gives us nothing other than the coming third American conflict. Brothers and sisters, this is the seventh and final vision that the Lord gave Brother Branham back in June 1933. Before coming back to Vision 6, which is the main focus of our message, we will now consider what Brother Branham said after he had laid out the seven visions. For he now declared, based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, I do not profess I, that these visions will have all come to pass by 1977. And though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement, why did Brother Branham say that? It was because he knew the extreme weight of his prediction concerning 1977. He was aware of the weightiness of that prediction, because fellow preachers would expect him to be more guarded over such a great issue, particularly because he was speaking specifically as to time. That was why he said, "Many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement." Taking that quote again, the prophet declared, "And though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement, in view of the fact that Jesus said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years because Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month, or week in which his coming was to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world systems and usher in the millennium. And as it stands now in 2016, the prediction of 1977 most certainly did not terminate the world systems, and neither did it usher in the millennium. And furthermore, the Bride of Christ is yet to have her original efficient fivefold ministry, as well as her revival, and we are still here, waiting for the rapture. So, what are you going to call the prophet? Are you going to call him a false prophet? Are you now going to reject his Bible restoring message because of it? Come on! It was his prediction as a man, as a mortal, although it was strongly made, based firmly on his prophetic visions, which also made many message followers believe his prediction about 1977, and many lives were it because of it. Nevertheless, I ask again, what are you going to say about the prophet? This pack of unbelievers and hypocrites. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that Brother Branham had the right and the liberty to make this prediction, based on the revelation of things which the Lord had shown him about the various conditions of the world. He had a right to make his personal prediction, even though God did not give him any such time projection. Consequently, we cannot judge him as to his prediction of time, particularly as he clearly confessed that it was not thus saith the Lord, because the Lord did not give him time, and hence, the time projection was entirely his own computation. Therefore, we can only judge him based on the accuracy or inaccuracy of the seven visions, and not on the 1977 prediction. As children of light, we have to know how to look at truth. God gave him seven visions of specific end-time events, not a vision or prophecy of time, and as such, if any of the visions had failed, that is what would have made him a false prophet, and not his prediction as to time, a prediction he gave purely as a man, though a prophet, but still as a man, and not as thus saith the Lord God. The 1977 prediction was clearly the man's own projection, based on his personal assessment of the unfolding prophetic developments around the world, and not what God said. Look at it, based on the great revelations that Apostle Paul received from the Lord, and the development of things around the world in his day, which he called the present distress. And also because he thought that the time is short, he felt the Lord would come in that first age of Christendom, so much so, that he counseled the young single sisters in his day to remain unmarried. Writing in 59 AD, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 25 to 29, St. Paul admonished, "Now concerning virgins I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Setting forth his chief apostolic office as a basis for this counsel, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say, that it is good for a man so to be, unmarried. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you this trouble in the flesh. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none." It is very instructive to know, however, that the Lord did not correct Apostle Paul on this issue, which was time-based and was time-motivated, and neither did the Lord judge him for this projection, a projection that is even written in the New Testament, despite the negative effects it had on the body of saints, who were the single sisters in that day. Rather, the Lord used the instrument of time and the unsavory developments among the body of saints, which this council caused, to straighten Apostle Paul out on this issue. Hence, he came back some years later and encouraged the young single sisters to get married and to keep home and to not become instruments in the hands of Luciferous busybodies tattling from house to house on account of their idleness. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, speaking about the widows who are to be accepted by the church, Apostle Paul now stated categorically in verses 11 to 14, but the younger widows refuse. Why? For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now listen to this. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Let me now ask you, what are you going to do with St. Paul's first projection as to time? Are you going to reject the divine blueprint of universal redemption that Apostle Paul bore for us Gentiles because of this issue, using the negative effects it had on sisters as your basis for rejecting his message of truth? Come on! You must know how to look at truth, or you will most definitely stumble. Because the computation as to time was strictly that of St. Paul, and not that of the Lord. No doubt, this situation must have been preyed upon by the opposition to Apostle Paul, for men like Alexander the Coppersmith must have used this scenario to unduly knock the ministry of St. Paul, just as we have such evil men today. Apostle Paul stated, Alexander the Coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. 2 Timothy 4 verses 14 to 18. Brothers and sisters, it is the computation of time by men that usually makes them project some of the things they project, such as the celibacy counsel that St. Paul initially gave to young unmarried sisters in that day, and as such, we need to have a revelation from God to know how to look at things, or we must stumble. For God expects every predestinated seed of his to consider the marvelous flow of the revealed truth of the word of life that these men, these standard bearers, carry for the universal body of Christ, which has no substitute, and hence, cannot be rejected, and neither can it be overturned, nor sidetracked, being absolutely inviolate. Following the ministry of truth demands having a revelation from God, or you will stumble somewhere along the way. For you have to be able to see the fountain of revealed truth that has been opened up through the Lord's chosen and anointed vessel of truth. God's elect seeds have to see the continuous flow of the ever-fresh water of the Word of God, the water of life, and stand by the deep well of Jacob, the ever-flowing fountain of life. That is why in Isaiah chapter 54, speaking about the elect children of God in the nation of Israel, a verse which equally speaks of spiritual Israel, which is the elect bride of Jesus Christ, verse 13 plainly records, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, as absolutely nothing can offend them. It is a divine revelation they bear, which helps them to know what is material from what is not material when assessing the ministry of truth. That was why in the Gospel of St. John chapter 6, when Jesus threw a bone of truth, and many of his own disciples had now left him, completely deserted him, the Lord asked the 12 disciples if they too would walk away from his ministry, just as verses 66 to 69 records. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It was the ever-flowing fresh revelation of life under Christ's ministry they logged onto that mattered, and it was what stabilized them in that day, even though they had absolutely no clue about what Jesus had said. It was even hard for them to comprehend what the Master said in that day, a divine declaration which many of them took negatively, and on account of which many of those other disciples of Christ had stumbled and fallen away, stumbling on the stone of offense. You just have to see the divine standard of truth that is expressed by the Spirit of Truth through the ministry of the light. We are not saying, and neither are we implying, nor are we even suggesting, that bearers of the torch of truth can project whatever they like. For as faithful witnesses, they do not do such things, but they only carry the truth of the word. Otherwise, they will not be carriers of the divine blueprint of universal redemption, to begin with. These men carry only the revealed truth of the Lord, the pure word of God, and that is the attraction for our elect seeds of God, and the determiner of their ministry. Truth, God's revealed truth. And as Jesus Christ prayed to God in John chapter 17, he revealed precisely what truth is, declaring in very clear and categorical terms in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word, alone, God's word alone, is truth. And nothing else is truth. Nothing else except the truth of life. However, as I said earlier, in their projection of truth, standard bearers can make mistakes, certain mistakes. Nevertheless, we must also realize that such mistakes are not things that overturn the infallible and immutable word of God. And it is for the simple fact that as the ministry of truth, they do not peddle error. Simple. So, may I reiterate that in their projection of truth, standard bearers can make mistakes, certain mistakes. Firstly, because of the rich expanse of revelation they have received, they sometimes make the computation of time which may be wrong, which computation is strictly theirs, for it is of the man, and not of the Lord. And hence, they can be wrong in this regard, just as we saw in the case of Apostle Paul. Secondly, they may also wrongly apply a certain prophecy to a certain person, because the Lord has not yet shed light on the particular vessel on whom that prophecy devolves. However, and as we stated earlier, we must note that none of these issues will take nothing away from the truth they bear for the universal body of Christ, and this is a fundamental fact that we must understand if we are to truly walk with God by faith in His true revealed faith. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures, for we are on holy ground. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning from verse 1, it is written, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning as king over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Now pay attention to this, for this is where we are going. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." As children of light, we must understand by this particular event that if the time had not yet come when the chosen son of Jesse would be anointed, the Lord would not necessarily have corrected whatever wrong impression or wrong choice prophet Samuel might have held in his mind as to which of the sons of Jesse was the chosen one. The bottom line is that Samuel was wrong in his application of the revelation of God relating to the choice of the son of Jesse, and he would have anointed the wrong man the day had the Lord not corrected him. You can at least transpose this to a situation where the anointing of Jesse's chosen son was to be done later, because Samuel would have held Eliab in his heart as being the choice of God, for he had no doubt in his mind that Eliab was God's choice. Because what Samuel had in that day, when he was going down to Bethlehem, was the revelation that a king would come out from one of the sons of Jesse, and not the revelation of the specific vessel concerned. Hence, he could have well been wrong in his application of that prophecy, and he indeed was wrong, and he would have anointed the wrong person, had God not intervened and straightened him out. For as I must continue to reiterate, a truth which this scenario clearly vindicates, is that a standard bearer may be wrong in his application of a certain prophecy to a certain person, simply because the Lord has not yet shed light on the particular vessel on whom that prophecy devolves, and more particularly, because the time for its application or fulfillment has not yet come. Catch that. Consequently, you cannot condemn a standard bearer because of this human error, and neither can you reject the truth that he bears on this account, for the law still expects you to see the infallible and immutable divine standard of redemption, the ever-flowing fountain of ever-fresh revealed truth. Saints of God, again, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a scenario which Brother Branham touched on in his day, we see how Prophet Nathan gave his blessing to David's decision to build the Lord's temple, completely contrary to the will of God, and the Lord then had to correct him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, the Holy Bible records, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, Say now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Now watch." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night, that same night, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" Because the Lord was not going to allow David to build the temple, for he had shed much blood as a soldier, a fact which Prophet Nathan did not consider at all. Hence, the Lord said, "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before a time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This chosen seed of David was Solomon, who later built the temple, the first temple of God in Jerusalem. Moving away from the Old Testament, and coming to a New Testament scenario, the Holy Bible records in John chapter 21, verses 20 to 23, "Then Peter, turning about, see the disciple, John, whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now listen to verse 23. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, as published by Saint Peter, that the disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Church, this divine account establishes two fundamental points, two cardinal truths. First, the declaration of Jesus Christ concerning Saint John in this passage was a deeply coded prophetic message, a seriously veiled prophetic declaration, which strictly has an end-time prophetic application, one that St. Peter was not meant to understand, and as such, the wrong projection St. Peter made on this issue. is one for which he could not be judged and cannot be judged by anyone as wrong as he was on the issue. In other words, the wrong projection of St. Peter in this case cannot be used against him in any way as to warrant the rejection of his message or his chief apostolic ministry to the Jews. Second, in addition, the fundamental fact also remains that this wrong projection or wrong declaration of St. Peter did not take anything away from the truth of Jesus Christ he bore in the day. It did not knock or contradict any revelation of Jesus Christ that was established in that day, Peter being the chief apostle to the Jews. The eventual death of St. John around 100 AD to 101 AD did not nullify any revelation of Jesus Christ that was born in the first age of Christendom. There is not one truth of Jesus Christ that it knocked in that day, because St. Peter's wrong projection only had to do with the lifespan of a man, a mortal, John of the New Testament. These are the fundamental issues, the crucial points, the material facts that we must see. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must note that none of the issues on which these standard bearers were wrong took anything away from the truth of the Word of God that they bore in their respective periods of time, as standard bearers, and that is the cardinal point we must note. Brethren, you do not want to forget this fundamental scriptural fact, so you do not stumble. Church, coming back on course to continue our consideration of the seven visions the Lord gave the prophet to this age in June 1933, as laid out in his message, titled, The Seven Church Ages, Brother Branham declared, based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, I do not profess I, that these visions will have all come to pass by 1977. And though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement in view of the fact that Jesus said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years, because Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month, or week in which his coming was to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world systems and usher in the millennium. Brothers and sisters, as we must continue to emphasize, the prediction of 1977 was clearly strictly that of a man, and not that of God, and as such, what we can judge Brother Branham, the man, on other visions, the seven visions, for if they had failed, then he would have become a false prophet on that account. However, five of the seven visions have already been fulfilled perfectly, and the sixth one is hanging over this junction of time for fulfillment, for it is soon to be fulfilled, which is precisely why we now see a woman rise in America for the very first time as the presidential candidate of the Democratic Party. And concerning the seventh and final vision, we can all see that the United States of America is moving steadily towards a great and unprecedented national implosion, national disintegration. In other words, her national implosion, which is her third and final civil conflict, is fast approaching. For we can all clearly see that the country is irreparably and irreversibly divided, completely polarized, politically, ideologically, and racially. And she is visibly falling apart as we speak. It is very obvious, very evident, that her days of glory are completely gone, and gone irredeemably. Coming back to the sixth vision about the woman to rise in America, we can confidently say that Hillary Clinton has the makings of the woman that is to rise, and she has risen. She took over the whole Democratic Party, and Hollywood followed her. Hollywood stars followed her. Billionaires also followed her. And the financial powerhouse of the United States, Manhattan, in New York, Wall Street, followed her. And although she lost the presidential election, she, however, won by over a million votes. Go and Google it. She won the electoral vote by over a million, which is why the American people are now calling for a change to the electoral law. She beat Donald Trump by over a million votes, but she lost through the Electoral College. The woman has risen indeed, but she is yet to take office. With all her problems, no man would have been able to do what she did, and still run. To show her power and her influence in the country, she defied the FBI. Brothers and sisters, what do you see? Never has any of the two parties in America ever had a woman presidential nominee. Consequently, she has made history as the presidential nominee of the Democratic Party, and she won more votes, only less than Barack Obama. The whole of Wall Street was behind her. Brothers and sisters, if she is not that woman, I ask you, then who can it be? When Sarah Palin became the Republican vice presidential candidate to John McCain, I warned the church, and I said, that woman is a distraction. Look away from Sarah Palin, because she does not fit the prophetic profile of the woman that is to rise. And you will agree with me, the Lord has the liberty to create as many distractions as is necessary, raising seemingly likely candidates in order to sidetrack unbelievers from the true woman on whom the prophecy devolves, because we must understand that the woman has a specific profile, a definite prophetic profile, and we must put the prophetic profile in constant view. Please come with me. In his message dated July the 16th, 1960, and titled, From the Time, Brother Branham made a prophetic declaration in paragraph 213, saying, this is a woman's nation. It's the number 13. It appears in the 13th chapter of Revelation. 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13. Everything's a 13. Everything is woman. And remember, thus saith the Lord, there will be a woman rule before the end time. She'll either be president, vice president, or it'll be the Catholic Church as a woman. And we must know that she cannot be the Roman Catholic Church because of the crucial prophetic role the United States and Canada will play for the woman of mystery, which gives us the spiritual element of the nation of Israel in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, as conveyed in Revelation chapter 12. Brother Branham added, I've seen her, a great woman, the nation bowed to her. It'll be one before the end time. Thus saith the Lord. Write it down and find out, you young people. See if it happens. If it isn't, I'm a false prophet. I now ask you, what are you going to do with this quote? This particular declaration is not a prediction of Brother Branham, for it is strictly God's prophetic revelation. It is, thus saith Almighty God, by Elijah to this age, and I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Remember, Brother Branham said, this woman will either be president or vice president. Again, about 4 months later, on the 25th of November of the same year, 1960, in his message, titled, Conference, Brother Branham also declared prophetically in paragraph 6, and I said, it will come to pass before the end time comes that there will be a great woman stand up in the United States, because the United States is marked woman. Her number is 13, and she'll rise up, either be president, or, I put it in parentheses, perhaps the woman being beautiful and attractive, will be the Catholic Church, but cruel at heart, and she'll lead the nation to pollution, moral degeneration, moral bankruptcy. The last quote we will take on this prophecy is also laid out in the Seven Church Ages, where in 1960, the prophet again declared, then in the sixth vision there arose up in America a most beautiful, but cruel woman. She held the people in a complete power. I believe that this was the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, though I knew it could possibly be a vision of some woman rising in great power in America due to a popular vote by women. May I just add that although the prophet stated in his message dated July the 16th, 1960, titled, From the Time, paragraph 213, and remember, thus saith the Lord, there will be a woman rule before the end time. She'll either be president, vice president. Nevertheless, for this prophecy to fulfill, we must know that she will have to be the president of America, and not vice president. This is because we have seen the role of vice presidents over the years, including the current one, Joe Biden, and it is obvious that none of them can fulfill what this prophetic vision says that this woman will do. In other words, it is evident that she cannot wield such enormous power and control over the nation, actually holding the people in a complete power, unless she becomes the president, period. This prophetic fact raises the stakes for the woman who is to rise, for she has to take over the mantle of the leadership of America, not as vice president, but as a president, Madam President, in order to fulfill this serious prophecy, or she is not a woman to rise. Consider this seriously. Joe Biden has been the vice president to Barack Obama now for the past 2 terms, and yet, we do not see him wield any such enormous power over that nation, such as is prophetically stated that this woman will do. And as such, we must realize that for the fulfillment of this prophecy, the woman concerned must and will become the president. Full stop. Now that is settled, Brother Branham ended with the 7th vision, declaring, "The last and 7th vision was wherein I had a most terrible explosion. As I turned to look, I saw nothing but debris, craters, and smoke all over the land of America. This is because America is going to implode, and the imploding will be a most terrible one, and never again will she be a world power, a superpower." Brothers and sisters, turning back to the 6th vision, it is in this 6th vision that we have, "Thus saith the Lord, God Almighty, not a man's personal prediction which can fail, mark you, but thus saith the Lord, a woman will rise to power in America." The pattern and question now is, where will you put this vision? Where will you put this prophetic revelation? And also, just how will you apply it? Because it will surely come to pass, and we already see the signs of it, because something is clearly unfolding before us in the United States, a development that has never been before. The country is now being shaped politically for the fulfillment of this prophecy, for the country is now being shaped to receive the presidency of a woman. It reminds me of these hypocrites, these unbelievers out there, who are saying, "We believe there is a promised ministry of John. There will be John, but he is not yet here. He is coming. And when he comes, exactly what will he do? When the John comes, what will he do that is not currently being done? Is he going to breathe fire and smoke out of his mouth and nostrils like a Chinese dragon? And just how did they even know that there is to be the ministry of the end time John? These unbelievers, these hypocrites. My, oh my. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what you see, but I see a woman, a former Secretary of State and former First Lady, risen in the United States with great political clout, influence, waiting for her hour of ascendancy. A few days ago, seeing that she had been defeated by Donald Trump, she addressed a meeting where she laid out her career in the political arena, and she urged her followers, saying words to this effect, "The fact that this has happened, do not give up. Let us continue to fight." This shows us that although she lost, she is going to pick herself back up, for "thus saith the Lord" is still hanging for fulfillment. And as I must continue to reiterate, the woman in this prophecy is not the Roman Catholic Church, for the Roman Catholic Church is not going to rule America. "Thus saith the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Apocalypse." For according to the prophecy of William Branham, we are looking strictly at a woman politician who will hold the country under her spell, her power, and lead that nation to pollution, moral pollution. Furthermore, she will be cruel at heart, but also beautiful looking. And is Hillary Clinton not beautiful looking? Brother Amos points to the chart. She is a beautiful looking woman, but what she holds in her heart, however, is a different thing altogether. Brothers and sisters, there is no doubt we have a divine prophecy that we are all facing, that a woman will rise in America. We have firmly established this fact. Brothers and sisters, please follow me attentively as I now take you back to the beginning, to the very genesis of this issue, to what made me log on to Hillary Clinton in the first place, what made me believe that she is a woman to fulfill this prophecy. Following the death of our Elijah, here came Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, the first ministry fruit of Elijah ministry, and the beginning office of the apostolic fold of the original Ephesian fivefold ministry. In his message dated January 1996, titled, "Can You See the End?" Part 46, of From the Beginning to the End series, page 6, column 2, Brother Jackson took Brother Branham's prophecy relating to this woman and gave it its prophetic application, and I believe him, because I am a follower of the continuity truth that he bore for the universal bride of Christ. When Elijah gave the "Thus saith the Lord, a woman will rise in America," I believe it. when God also inspired the chief apostle to take that very prophecy, and he placed its application squarely on Hillary Clinton, I also believe it. In other words, I am not the one who first pointed to her. It was the chief apostle who actually pointed us to the woman, and I believe the chief apostle to this age, because no other man has a better application of the quote. More particularly, and more importantly, no other man had a better revelational grasp of the message of Elijah in the junction of time, as Brother Jackson did. No man had a better understanding of the Bible restoring message of Elijah than the chief apostle, who was Elijah's successor standard bearer. And as an ardent, fervent, and proud follower of the continuity message that Brother Jackson bore for the Bride of Christ Universal, and furthermore, as a fruit of his chief apostolic ministry, I could not but believe the application of the prophecy of the woman to rise, which he gave to Hillary Clinton. Brothers and sisters, I believe the chief apostle of this last age, because I am a believer. Moreover, I do not believe in path, for I do not cherry-pick, choosing and picking what to believe and what not to believe, but I believe everything he taught us that has to do with the Word of God. He pointed us directly and squarely to Hillary Clinton, and I believe his leadership under Jesus Christ our Lord. In his message in The Contender, titled, Can You See the End? Page 6, Column 2, speaking about the United States, Brother Jackson declared, This incident that has happened in Oklahoma, on April the 19th, 1995, the Oklahoma City bombing by Timothy McVeigh, which killed at least 168 people and injured well over 680 others, will definitely be the beginning of something that is going to go on in America. We are too close to the end for just a political reprimand of this and that to go on for the next 40 or 50 years. I believe the nation has reached a point that the God of heaven is looking upon it for a specific purpose. Now listen to the chief apostle. I cannot help but believe Hillary Clinton is a woman, brother. William Branham saw in the vision. With that is also John Reno, and this other one I was reading about. Not only one in the government, but two outstanding ones along with her. The influence those women have and the image they hold is greater than most people realize. To think Hillary Clinton will go to other parts of the world and try to free other women from their social background. Jesus Christ is mankind's real freedom, and I want to get ready for his coming. When Brother Jackson laid out this prophecy of Elijah in The Contender, and I read its message, along with other messages where Brother Jackson had equally pointed to Hillary Clinton and had tethered prophecy to her, I immediately logged onto it, for I believe it. You can say what you like, but I believe it, because I firmly believe and faithfully follow the Bride's God-given apostolic guard of that hour. Brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord used Brother Jackson to give us the true revelation of the woman to whom that prophecy pertains, and I am not ashamed or afraid to tell you that I believe it with all my heart. You do not have to believe with me, and you do not have to follow this ministry. You do not even have to believe my ministry at all. After all, in this entire congregation, in this entire convention, this international gathering, and in the entire world, it is only one person I have ever asked to follow me, and that is my wife. As at that time, she was still in the denominational world, the Seventh-day Adventist organization, and I had already come into the Bible restoring message of Elijah. So, I knew that I had the light she did not have, and hence, I told her literally, follow me, and I will lead you in the light to Jesus Christ, and together, we will serve the Lord, and together we will also go in the rapture. I did not ask anyone else to follow me, because you do not have to follow me. Although I pray you see the light of Christ, you came this way out of your own free will, and the door is also open for you to go, if and when you like to go. Brothers and sisters, based exclusively on the leadership and the understanding we received from the chief apostle that Hillary Clinton is a woman the prophet referred to in his prophecy, in July 2007, we brought out a scribe titled, A Woman Rises in America, to lay out this subject. The cover of that scribe is what we have placed here. Brother Amos points to the charts on the extreme top right side of our charts. Please pay close attention, as my message today is not for the opposition, for I care less what they say about me on this issue, or on any other issue of truth. This message is strictly to the elect bride of Jesus Christ, who are following him in his present and continued revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Period. Saints of God, when this scribe message, titled, A Woman Rises in America, was initially finished, there was something I later specifically added on page 27, as an addendum, an addition, which I subtitled, A Strong Warning. Subsequently, however, I decided to take this addendum, this warning, out, and hence, I called our printer, and asked him to stop the production of that scribe, as I would like to take that page out, and we did just that. I took it out, because I felt that whosoever wants to stumble on the stone of offense can jolly well fall on it, as everything does not have to be made absolutely plain, in order for the seeds of God to get it. Particularly where we realize that there is a divine revelation by which God leads his elect people. Consequently, if everything has to be fully explained to you, and fully laid out in black and white before you can see the truth, then God is most certainly not dealing with you in any divine revelation. It is just that simple. That was why I took out the warning I had placed in the addendum, and I just let the message go. Because if people are meant to stumble, then they are meant to stumble, and as such, they will stumble, regardless of what I do. So, let them stumble on this stone, and consequently, I took out the warning. Nevertheless, when we first uploaded that scribe on our website, having turned the finished product over to our printers, the initial version of the scribe we had online had the addendum. I am sure some of you who downloaded this initial version of the scribe and or printed it still have this addendum, which we subsequently took out. The addendum on page 27 of the original scribe clearly reads, A strong warning. Let me sound this strong warning. If Hillary Clinton loses in this election and fails to make it to the top, either as president or as vice president, please note that it does not take away from the prophetic utterance the prophet gave, for thus saith the Lord King, never fear. As such, in the event that she loses in this election, which is doubted, you must understand such a development does not nullify this prophecy or its application as to make it false. It only shows the timing of the ascendancy of the woman is not yet fully ripe. Did you hear that? I will repeat the last two sentences. As such, in the event that she loses in this election, which is doubted, you must understand such a development does not nullify this prophecy or its application as to make it false. It only shows the timing of the ascendancy of the woman is not yet fully ripe, but the prophecy will fulfill, nonetheless, even if it is in the election after this November 2008 election. That is the worst-case scenario. And please note that even in the last statement I made, I am the one putting time to the prophecy, for the prophecy itself did not give us a specific time of its fulfillment, and neither did it give us any worst-case scenario time limit. Come on! I am the one giving time, thinking that in the worst-case scenario, it will fulfill in the just concluded election against Donald Trump. But this prophecy has no specific time attached to it, only that it will most surely come to pass, and that will be in God's own time. Period. Therefore, we just need to be patient, and only believe, knowing that, thus saith the Lord, cannot fail, and will not fail. Now listen to the conclusion of my addendum, however, we will take it again from the last two sentences, where I was speaking about Hillary Clinton's loss of the Democratic nomination to Barack Obama, saying, It only shows the timing of the ascendancy of the woman is not yet fully ripe, but the prophecy will fulfill, nonetheless, even if it is in the election after this November 2008 election. That is the worst-case scenario. I have to say that because we have not been given to know the specific time the woman will take over, we only know we are certainly living in the last days, the days when a woman will rise. As such, I want to reaffirm, even if Hillary Clinton loses this election, which is doubted, saints of God, still keep your eyes on her. She will get the one of these days, for she has undoubtedly become a force to reckon with in American politics, and she has a profile of the woman Brother Branham spoke about in prophecy. That is for sure. Brothers and sisters, I took out this addendum, this warning, because of the opposition, and also because of the unbelievers following this move, so they can have something they can use with which to hang themselves. Because there is always the stone of offense in Zion. Why should I make it easy for unbelievers to keep following this present and continuing message of the Word of God? Do not forget the inspired and incontestable record of Apostle Peter, where in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he seriously warned, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And indeed, only the true believers will not be ashamed or confounded, for the unbelievers just have to stumble. They have to be confounded, because they are not following the Lord in any true divine revelation, for they only have a religious spirit, as carnal followers of revealed truth, which is a revelation of life. Brothers and sisters, we are now going to take a close look at the sixth vision that the Lord gave Brother Branham, which we honestly believe devolves on Hillary Clinton for fulfillment, and which we presented in the scribe in July 2007. For when she failed in a bid to secure the presidential nomination for the Democratic Party in 2008, because she lost to Barack Obama, people started saying, "Brother Amos, you said Hillary Clinton would win. Yuck, yuck, yuck." Church, scorners have to be scorners. Skeptics have to be skeptics. Unbelievers will remain unbelievers. And likewise, believers will always be believers, for they will always believe and cannot but only believe the Word of God. So, the opposition started throwing stones at me, which is much expected, because they do not know how to look at truth, and they never will, if stuck on believers. That is the reason we are taking this message this morning, titled, Knowing How to Look at Truth. You had better know how to look at truth. Otherwise, you will stumble, and it will cause you to say things you should not say. And when you knock the ministry that God is using to show you the way of life that is in Christ Jesus, and the ministry to give you access to the ever-flowing fountain of ever-fresh revealed truth, the fresh carcass of Jesus Christ, you are only hurting yourself, digging your own grave. Moses informed the children of Israel that the Lord had appeared to him in the wilderness, and that he was called and anointed to lead them out of Egyptian bondage, and to take them to the promised land. The book of Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 3, clearly attests to this fact. Unfortunately, Moses offended the Lord in the wilderness, and God took him off the scene. The issue is this, if you were there that day, would you have thrown away the Torah, the message of Moses? Because of this particular verse, seeth the Lord. Would you have rejected the Torah simply because Moses had fallen short of making it to the land of Canaan, when he had clearly informed the children of Israel in Egypt that he would take them to the promised land? Come on! Would you have called him a false prophet for failing to make it to the promised land? Could you have walked away from the prophetic lead ministry of Moses on any account and made it to the promised land of Canaan on your own? In the same vein, can you also walk away from the present-day apostolic lead ministry, and then have the fountain of ever-fresh water of life open up for you personally? Or will it open for you, for and on behalf of the universal body of God's people? And can you even find your way by yourself, knowing that this is a way we have never walked before? Joshua 3 verses 3 to 4. Will you find your way to the promised land, without following the continuing and concluding leadership of Joshua? Will you find your way to the promised land, without following the Ark, the Word of God, which the true ministry bears, under the prophetic lead ministry of Joshua, all under God? May I say this to the entire Continuity Life movement, if this ministry is not doing well enough for you, because you cannot see the very precious and extremely rich fresh manna that the Spirit of Truth is constantly, continuously, and consistently using this ministry to give to the universal bride of Christ, you can go and form your own truth movement. Feed yourself, and reject wheresoever the carcasses. Matthew chapter 24 verse 28. As I stated earlier, I did not ask you to follow me. I did not ask anyone, except my wife, to follow me. You can go and build your own platform and establish your truth movement, just as other men are doing. Go on, carry the torch of the divine blueprint of redemption and show us the way, and let us see how far you go. Unveil the word of God for us as a divine reader for this junction of time, he that readeth, so we can see the light. For we only want to walk in the light, the true light of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 3. I throw this challenge because people should be able to see something. They should be able to see the awesome depth, the great expanse, and utmost clarity of truth. Again, in the just concluded election, I also expected Hillary Clinton to win. You may ask, why did you expect her to win? It is because I have my eyes on the prophecy the Lord gave through William Branham, and I believe the chief apostle's application of that prophecy to Hillary Clinton, for I am a believer, a firm follower of the continuity like that Brother Jackson Bowe, for the word bride. Hence, I expected her to win in the last American presidential election, just as I also did back in 2008, because I believe the Lord has helped us, through the chief apostle, to rightly identify the woman to whom this prophecy pertains. Unbeknown to you and I, however, God decided to establish a serious sign, a great point to the input of Ham. No one saw that coming. Out of the blues came Barack Obama, a black man. And brothers and sisters, at the beginning of that race, no one gave him a chance, and yet, he became president for 2 terms. How louder can God establish a point to the input of Ham? God used his election victory to establish a visible pointer to the input of Ham, for as we must keep reiterating the truth you must see, these are the days of the input of Ham, because Ham is in the covenant. The gospel sun has left America, and that sun is now shining here in Africa. That is precisely why this morning, the Western world is completely cloaked in thick spiritual darkness, having given themselves over to an atheistic materialistic spirit. They do not believe anything, having thrown God out of the picture of their lives, embracing utter perversion. They are in unparalleled apostasy. In total contrast, in Africa, the true light of Jesus Christ is shining marvelously as never before, for the children of light. In Africa, legitimate Bible questions are being beautifully and perfectly answered. Bible questions that all through time, no man could answer before. Baba problems are also being resolved scripturally. The loose ends of the message of Elijah are being tied perfectly and scripturally because the gospel light is in Africa, making it the Goshen of the world. And directly from Africa, the baton of the revealed truth of the Messiah is going back to the land of Israel. So, the Lord used the presidency of a black man, an African-American, whose father was from Kenya, in Africa. A man God established as the president of America, the leading nation of the world, the world's superpower, as a great signpost, speaking of the input of Ham on a spiritual level. Nevertheless, the fact still remains, brothers and sisters, that we have a prophecy that is still left hanging for fulfillment of a woman that will rise in America. So, I ask, what are we going to do with it? 5 visions have been fulfilled, and the last visions are also for this end time. And we are most certainly at the very end of it all. The 6th vision of Brother Branham, which is the current bone of contention, lays the foundation for the 7th. So, how can you believe the 7th and see the fulfillment of the 5 and not want to see the application of the 6th? Just how can you believe the 5 and the coming fulfillment of the 7th? And not want to see the application of the 6th. What are you going to do with the 6th vision? Some say it has been fulfilled by the Roman Catholic Church simply because Brother Branham put it in parenthesis that the woman might be the Church of Rome. Good for you. However, what are you going to do with the 6th vision? Despite the loss of Hillary Clinton, because the prophetic vision is still staring us right in the face. Most especially because the Roman Catholic Church is not going to rule America in 1,000,000 years. The Roman Catholic Church is destined to rule, and she is most certainly going to rule. But it is the United Nations of Europe, the European Union, that she will rule, and not the United States of America. the Roman Catholic Church, through her head, the papacy, the Pope of Rome of that hour, is going to rule the 10 horns of Europe. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty in his infallible word. Brothers and sisters, when we even talk about the 10 horns of Europe, the European Union, something is going on this morning as we speak, which touches on Baba prophecy. You have to see that God is proving this most unbelieving and apostate religious world, because as it stands today, two prophetic issues are now on the line. Just consider Brexit, Britain leaving the European Union, a move which clearly affects the prophecy of God relating to the 10 horns that are on the Roman beast. Therefore, let me ask you, with Brexit now also taking place, does it then mean that the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7 no longer has 10 horns? Come on! Consequently, you ought to know, scripturally speaking, that the United Kingdom is going practically nowhere, regardless of their temporary successful separation from the European Union. Do not forget that the European Union gives us at this same time the reconstituted geographical entity of the old Roman base empire. Therefore, Brexit has put the prophecy of God to a test, and the development has made a lot of religious people change their so-called revelation about the Roman beast. They have now changed their age-old teachings of many centuries and thrown away their original understanding of the 10 horns, as if any modern-day event could overturn the infallible and immutable word of God. They simply forget that Brexit is conflicting directly with the infallible divine provisions of Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, and as such, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, amongst other material scriptures, is on the line. And as we must know, the word of God cannot fail. It is written in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It is also written in the book of Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Amen." Hence, regardless of Brexit, saints of God, we must not forget that Revelation 17, verse 14, along with other material scriptures, are staring us squarely in the face. That was why we firmly believed that the United Kingdom would not leave the European Union, but they left. The material question then is, does this change anything, scripturally? No, absolutely not. Does this development make us preachers of untruth? Absolutely not. And do we now need to change our revelation on the prophetic provisions of the Word of God regarding the 10 horns? That is absolutely impossible, for the revelation of God is perfect, infallible, immutable, and inviolate, and hence, it prevails, ever prevails. This simply means that we know that the United Kingdom is going nowhere, for they are going to come back somewhere down the road, and their time is just ahead of us, because something much bigger and way beyond the United Kingdom is coming. Something much more than the United Kingdom can handle is coming to force their return to the European Union. You have to see an unprecedented and an overwhelming global economic meltdown, such as the world has never seen. Something much bigger than the European Union is what will force the hands of the 10 horns to submit to the leadership of the Pope of Rome. Consequently, we must know that the United Kingdom leaving the European Union is only for a while, and it changes absolutely nothing in the Word of God. Since this issue is, thus saith the Word of God, which is much greater than any, thus saith the Lord, as there is no, thus saith the Lord, that can overturn the provisions of the inspired written Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Rather, all, thus saith the Lord God, are subject to the absolute censorship of the Holy Bible, the Word of God. Consequently, brothers and sisters, in spite of Brexit, we must still stay with the Word of God, as the Lord is more than able to bring His Word to pass, for He is God. No matter what comes and goes, we must stay with the Holy Scriptures, as the Word of God is what will have the final say over this issue, and over all other issues, for the Word of God is absolutely sovereign. For in the final analysis, the United Kingdom is going nowhere, and that is the gospel truth. Come with me to Revelation chapter 17. And for a material background, we will take it from verse 12, which records, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest, the 10 kings of Western Europe, which includes the United Kingdom, one of the major horns, which have received no kingdom as yet, for none of them have been able to form another beast empire after the fall or collapse of the fourth and final beast empire, the Roman beast empire, but receive power, authority, as kings 1 hour with the beast, the coming Antichrist, who is the Pope, in the last week of Daniel." Now listen to verse 13. "These 10 horns have one mind, and shall give their power, authority, and strength, position, their seat, unto the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. These 10 horns shall make war with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of the Lord, at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they, the mortal saints, having the elect bride as a preeminent class, that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Brothers and sisters, when we seriously consider verses 13 to 14 that we just read, we must realize that two crucial prophetic issues are hanging for fulfillment by the 10 horns right at this end time. The 10 horns will submit to the rulership or headship of the Pope, the Antichrist, and in addition, the 10 horns will also fight the physical return of Jesus Christ to earth on the day of the Lord, when the Lord is coming to wipe out the world and establish the millennium. As clearly stated in verse 13, the 10 horns are going to give their authority and position, their seat of power, to the Antichrist, the Pope of Rome of the Tsar, who will take over the rulership of the European Union, just as he did in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, giving us the United Nations of Europe, or the United States of Europe, the European Union. Then again, in verses 16 to 17 of this same chapter, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ further records in the Apocalypse, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, this shall hate the whore, the Roman Catholic Church, controlled by the Vatican, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." The 10 horns are going to bomb and completely obliterate the Vatican. They will wipe out the Vatican City and bring the Roman Catholic Church organization to its end, pushing her completely and permanently off their backs. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Full stop. And since the United Kingdom is one of the major horns, we must see that she has a great prophetic role to fulfill here at the very end, and as such, we must know with scriptural certainty that the United Kingdom is going absolutely nowhere. Brexit is only going to be for a while, as the Word of God cannot be nullified, overturned, or rendered useless. Are you listening to me? We are simply showing you how everything will eventually pan out, and end up just as it is written, because the 10 horns, which gives us the European Union, is in a serious and in Bible prophecy. Consequently, you must know that Brexit is not a true or proper Brexit, as it is Brexit only for a season. Saints of God, we must see that Brexit has put the Word of God on trial, just as the defeat of Hillary Clinton by Donald Trump in the last presidential election has also put the prophecy of God concerning the woman to rise in America on trial today, even as we speak. Nevertheless, the Word of God remains the Word of God, infallible and inviolate. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is now on trial. The Word of God is precisely what is on trial, not any man. And hence, as children of light, the Lord expects us to stay with the Word, come what may. For as it is written in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 to 39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For we believe right to the very end, that we may receive the promise. The second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, equally records, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Brothers and sisters, we must believe the word of God in the face of all contrary developments, and the Lord expects us to do so, for the word of God is once again on trial. Moreover, it is written in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith, or the word, of God without effect?" Doesn't nullify the word of God. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, in all God's sayings, and mightest overcome, or prevail, when thou art judged, meaning, when the word of God is put on trial, when it is called to question. Therefore, we must stay with the word of God, and believe what God says, regardless of any contrary developments. We must stay with Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 to 17, on the 10 horns when we consider Brexit, and we must also stay with "Thus saith the Lord, a woman will rise in America," when we consider the defeat of Hillary Clinton. We must stay with "Thus saith the Lord, there will be a woman rule before the end time." And because the word of God is now on trial, is precisely what is now making people throw away the truth, and they are now holding to vanity, as they are revising their so-called revelation out there in the religious world. However, the 10 horns remain the 10 horns, and the European Union is made up of the 10 horns of Europe. Church, the United Kingdom has a crucial role to perform along with the other 9 horns, because they are going to give their authority and power to the man of sin. Therefore, they are going nowhere. The word of God is on trial this morning. So, I ask you once again, what are you going to do? Are you going to deny or reject the truth of the Holy Bible on account of present-day developments? Are you now going to call the Holy Bible a lie because of Brexit, because the United Kingdom left the European Union? Does this development make the word of God a lie? Does it make it an untruth? That is why I said, a believer forever remains a believer. It does not matter what comes or goes, a believer only ever believes. We believe the Holy Bible, and only the Holy Bible, and that is all there is to it. There is nothing else to believe but the Holy Scriptures, for we are sticklers for the Holy Scriptures. As it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, "We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." It does not matter what comes or what goes, the word of God will have the last say, and the bride of Christ will have the last laugh. Consequently, we stay unwaveringly and unapologetically with the word of God, with what God says about the 10 horns, and likewise, with what God says about the woman to rise. We defy the present-day developments that conflict with and seem to nullify the word of God, and believe what the Lord has said in prophecy, both through the Holy Bible, and through the end-time Elijah, for "Thus saith the Lord" cannot fail. Brothers and sisters, so we see in Bible prophecy that the United Kingdom, being one of the major horns, has a future role to fulfill, alongside the other 9 horns, in relation to the reign of the Antichrist, as well as in relation to Jesus Christ's physical return as a coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom the 10 horns will face in futile physical combat. And this is precisely one of the reasons that the European Union is now trying to form the European army, an army that must and will eventually come, for it will most certainly be created. As the eagles of God, and as Bible students, we already know where all that is heading, because the war of Armageddon, and that of the day of the Lord, are just ahead of the European Union, and in the day, it will not be NATO, which is led by the United States of America, nor will it be the United Nations, but it will be the European Union, the 10 horns, led by the man of sin, the Antichrist. Because on the day of the Lord, we are still going to see the man of sin, the Antichrist, the head of the Roman beast, the European Union, who would have fought and won the battle of Armageddon against the kings of the East. leading the world against the physical return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verses 19 to 20. So, I ask for the umpteenth time, what are you going to do with Brexit? Are you going to take Brexit above the Word of God? You have got to stay with the Holy Scriptures. Do not bother about what is going on out there. Just stay with the Holy Bible, and keep your eyes on the Word of God, for it will never fail. Right now, it may look like the Holy Bible is being overturned, but you just stay with it, for in the end, it will speak and not lie. It will not fail. It will most surely come to pass. I will say exactly the same thing over the issue of Hillary Clinton, for the vision of God must surely come to pass. Please come with me, brothers and sisters, for a lot of things are happening in the earth at this evening time that seem to be overturning the Word of God on different levels and on different issues. Hence, we need to also consider another prophetic matter, and it only proves that we have to stay unwaveringly with the Word of God, regardless of any developments to the contrary. Look at it today. We are currently in the 18th day of November, the 20th, 16. Donald Trump has just won this year's United States presidential election that was held on November the 8th, and the Jews are asking him, along with Vladimir Putin of Russia, to build the third temple in Jerusalem. They are making appeals to both Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin, and they are even going to the prophecy of old, as recorded in the book of Isaiah, which spoke about King Cyrus, and they are asking them to be the Cyrus of today. This Sanhedrin Council is asking Donald Trump and Putin to come and help them build the third temple. So, as far as these people are concerned, Donald Trump is fulfilling prophecy. But the absolute truth is, Donald Trump is not fulfilling any prophecy of the Holy Bible. He has become president as God has allowed, and there is no doubt that he will serve the purpose of God. Nevertheless, he is not fulfilling any Bible prophecy, as there is no Bible prophecy that speaks of him, or that points to him, however remote it may be. And let me tell you straight, Donald Trump is not Cyrus, and he cannot be Cyrus, as he has no place in the Holy Scriptures. Donald Trump does not have a single Bible verse referring to him, and I care less for the noise that all these false prophets and false preachers in America are making about him, as though he became president in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That is downright hogwash. There is not one verse of the Holy Scriptures pointing to Donald Trump. Consequently, he will never be Cyrus, who was mentioned by name in the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet of God, as laid out in the book of Isaiah 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, and most importantly, regardless of whatever Donald Trump does for the nation of Israel, the absolute scriptural fact remains that the United States of America will desert, abandon, the nation of Israel, when Israel needs America the most. This will be over the issue of Jerusalem. And when Israel will dearly need America to stand for her over the issue of Jerusalem, she will be completely abandoned, alone, and left completely on her own. That is precisely why the only roadmap to peace in the Middle East is an all-out war. There is no other way. Consequently, there are no political and diplomatic moves anyone can make or that Israel will make with other nations that will make a difference to this issue. The only way to peace in the Middle East is war, an all-out war. Thus saith the Lord God in the Holy Bible. Church, this war will break out over the control of Jerusalem when the nations of the earth will abandon Israel and seek to take Jerusalem away from her and make it the capital of the proposed Palestinian state, forcing Elohim to rise on the scene in absolute defense of Israel in an all-out war in the coming hour of the Jewish miraculous, which is strictly in the field of battle. This is a most beautiful truth the Spirit of the Lord unveiled for us through the chief apostle, and we give God all the glory. It is just like in the book of Micah chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, where it records about the children of Israel, declaring prophetically, according to the days of their coming out of the land of Egypt, with many great and astounding signs and wonders, will I show unto him, the nation of Israel, marvelous things, right here at this same time. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. This is when God turns Israel loose in the field of battle. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, which relates to the Gaza Strip, as well as to the area of the Moabites and the Ammonites, which gives us modern-day Jordan, ties in firmly with this prophecy. Therefore, we must look away from all developments that seem to stand in the way of Bible prophecy, or that seem to change the divine narrative, and stay unshakably with the inspired written Word of God, because everything will eventually go the Bible way. Truth is on trial today on all fronts, and on virtually every issue. Come with me to the Holy Bible, for we are on holy ground. Thank God for the revelation of Brother Jackson, the chief apostle, on the coming hour of the Jewish miraculous. The book of Isaiah chapter 63, beginning from verse 1, clearly provides, "Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dire garments from Bozrah?" Bozrah was the principal city of Edom in those days. Edom brings us to the area called Jordan, because the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, along with the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the two sons of Lot by his two daughters, occupy the area that has now been carved out and made into the nation of Jordan during the British and French division of the Middle East territories under the mandate of the United Nations. Britain took Palestine, which included Jordan, then called Transjordan, and France took Syria and Lebanon. Then on May 22, 1946, this mandate was abolished and Transjordan became a sovereign state. We will take Isaiah chapter 63, beginning again from verse 1, and it provides, "Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dire garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is none other than Elohim, Jehovah God, in the field of battle, fighting by his Spirit on behalf of Israel." Verse 2, "Wherefore art thou arrayed in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the windfat?" This is because the person that treads in the windfat will have juice all over his clothes, which, in this case, is the blood of men, loads and loads of men slain in battle. Verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, meaning, of the nations of the world, there was none with me. No one agreed with God concerning Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, no one to help or stand with Israel in the perfect will of God over Jerusalem. America deserts her completely, and there is no nation to help her on this crucial and critical issue. Hence, the Lord says, and I wonder that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." Look at verse 6, "And I will tread down the people," referring to the Palestinian Arabs, "in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." God will rise up and stand for Israel in the day, on the field of battle, and completely confound all her enemies, all the nations that come against her on this issue. The Palestinian Arabs will be so decimated and utterly terrified to death that they will literally pack their bags and baggage, cross over River Jordan, back to the other side from whence they originally came. The book of Isaiah chapter 49 lays out this very truth, declaring the following about the new influx of the children of Israel to the land of Israel, which this miraculous war will create, recording from verse 11, "And I will make all my mountains, all the nations, wherever the children of Israel may be scattered, away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, this shall come from far, and, lo, this from the north and from the west, and is from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people," referring to the children of Israel, "and will have mercy upon his afflicted." But Zion, Jerusalem city, said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget a sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of a womb. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now listen to this, thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made the waste, who are none other than the Palestinians Arabs, shall go forth of thee, after God turns Israel loose in the field of battle, at the coming hour of the Jewish miraculous, when God will step on the scene in that field of battle, just as we saw in Isaiah 63. Now watch, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these new Jewish immigrants, who are bound for the city of Jerusalem, gather themselves together, and come to thee, as thy life seeth the Lord. Thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. The Lord repeats the self-evacuation which the Palestinians will make in the day, stating most clearly and categorically, for thy ways in thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up, the Palestinian Arabs, shall be far away. The children which thou, seat of Jerusalem, shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, because of what the Lord will do for Israel in the day. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Brothers and sisters, earlier, in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 to 6, we saw that the Lord promised to tread down the people, the neighboring nations, such as the Edomites and the Palestinian Arabs, in his anger, in the field of battle. The pertinent question for us now is, just how is God going to fulfill this prophecy? Who will he use to accomplish it? For we see Elohim in the field of battle. For this truth, let us go straight into the Word of God. Church, the Lord is going to fulfill this prophecy by using the nation of Israel for this terrible and unprecedented military onslaught. Ezekiel chapter 25 sets forth this truth, declaring in plain terms from verse 12, thus saith the Lord God, because the Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenged himself upon them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan, Saudi Arabia, shall fall by the sword. Watch verse 14, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Hallelujah! That is precisely why in the book of Isaiah chapter 63, we see God coming out of Bozrah, with his garment soaked with blood. It is Elohim in the field of battle, as God turns Israel loose in the same field of battle, in order to take the land that he promised the nation of Israel, particularly Jerusalem, for it will never be the capital of any so-called Palestinian state. Period. The children of Israel will be used to decimate the Palestinian Arabs in such a mind-boggling and stupefying way that the Palestinian Arabs will have to leave the land of Israel of their own accord, for their own good, back to where they came from, which is the other side of the Jordan River, now known as the nation of Jordan. Today, the world keeps saying that Israel is in occupied territory, but Israel is not in any occupied territory, as it is the Palestinians that are in occupied territory. Israel is at home, for Israel is back in her homeland. She is home. So, just how can it be occupied territory? King David lived in that land, and he made Jerusalem what it is, the capital, for he took it from the Jebusites. King Solomon lived in that land, and he built the first temple in Jerusalem which the Babylonians destroyed. The second temple, also built in Jerusalem, which was beautified by Herod, was also later destroyed by the Roman army in 70 AD. The United Nations have consistently denied that Jerusalem has any Jewish connection. But what else would the United Nations do? They have never done any earthly good since they were formed. That is why Donald Trump says America has been paying the bill for the United Nations, and that is absolutely true, for the organization is simply a money guzzler and utterly corrupt. Just consider their stinking oil for food program in Iraq, which was a massive scandal. The United States of America has been paying the bill for the monstrosity of an organization that has done no earthly good for anyone, being only a white elephant, a money guzzler of an organization, where all they do is bash Israel, the only democracy in the Middle East. To begin with, the United Nations should not even be based in America, because that is a parallel government within the United States of America. In the days of George Washington, they would never have allowed that. So, I am making a point. The United Nations are denying Israel an entire all right to the temple ground, and that is utterly despicable. I suppose then that we should all concur or agree that Israel never had a King David or a King Solomon, just because the United Nations have blatantly denied their ties to Jerusalem. This is present-day world leaders are barefaced liars and hypocrites. How can they deny Israel's connection to the temple ground? That is exactly why one of these days, when the problem concerning Jerusalem hits up and Jerusalem becomes the center point, according to Zechariah chapter 12, God will simply turn Israel loose, because the United States of America will abandon the country in the day when it matters most. Thank God for the revelation that we received from the chief apostle on this great prophetic subject. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning from verse 1, records, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Watch verse 2. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about," which gives us the Palestinian Arabs, when they shall be in the siege, a political come diplomatic siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, because they want to take Jerusalem from Israel and give it to the Palestinians as their capital. But this will never work. Church, hear me this morning. It does not matter what the United Nations, the European Union, or any other world organization may do in this regard, be settled on this one thing. It will never work. That is why the chief apostle preached a message titled, "Jerusalem is the centerpiece." God is not going to turn Israel loose until Jerusalem becomes the centerpiece. When the world have now determined to take Jerusalem away from Israel and give it as a capital to the so-called Palestinian state, then something will ignite, because God saw it way back in eternity. Verse 3, "And in the day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it." Speaking of the United Nations, "shall be caught in pieces, disappointed, shattered, and confounded, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, in their political diplomatic siege." Now listen to this, "In the day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse, or war machine, and equipment of the enemies of Israel, with astonishment, and his rider with madness, because God will frustrate all their military efforts, and render their military power completely useless. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God." Because the leadership of Israel will stand as one man, trusting only in God Almighty in that day. In the day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, referring to the Palestinian Arabs and their allied nations who were around Israel, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem, by the Jews of the lineage of David. We can all clearly see by the infallible and immutable word of the Lord that Jerusalem will never be the capital of any proposed Palestinian state, for there will never be a Palestinian state on the land of Israel. Period. It just will never happen. And because I know they are logging on as we speak, because I know that the security forces always log on to our meetings, especially our larger meetings, so let me say this to them this morning. We are Christians, Holy Bible believers. We do not engage in demonstrations, and neither do we engage in riots or public mutiny, nor do we carry guns and ammunition. We are, therefore, not a threat to any government, because we do not believe in demonstrations, riots, or in any act of violence, for we are law-abiding people. However, we love the Lord our God, and we love His Word, and we are not ashamed or afraid to tell you that we believe the Holy Scriptures with all our hearts, for it is absolute. And we have the right to believe the word of our Creator, and to stand firmly and unreservedly for it, however much opposed some of our beliefs may be to you. Brothers and sisters, what the world do not understand is that the word of God has everything to do with this issue, because the God of all creation, Jehovah God, deeded Jerusalem to the nation of Israel as her eternal capital. Moreover, Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion, is in Bible prophecy at this end time, in a big way, and hence, whenever Jerusalem is touched, the world is touching something that is strictly divine, a spiritual matter, something that the Spirit of God is behind, something beyond any mortal power. For Jerusalem is not only called in Psalm 48, verse 2, the city of the great King, who is Jehovah God Almighty, Elohim, the city where God sovereignly chose to place His name, but it is also where the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords will dwell, and a city from which He will rule over the whole earth in the millennium. It is written about the nation of Israel in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye." Do you not know what the psalmist said about Jerusalem? In Psalm 137, verses 5 to 6, the psalmist declared, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." That should let you see the most crucial prophetic position Jerusalem occupies in Bible prophecy. Consequently, when the day comes for the United Nations, with the European Union, by political or come diplomatic moves, decide to take Jerusalem away from Israel and give it as a capital to the Palestinian state which they want to create, forcing the issue, the bubble will burst, for it will never work. For when they do that, God will touch the hearts of the political leadership of Israel, and they will stand as one man to defy the world. The Lord will turn them loose in the field of battle, igniting the Jewish hour of the miraculous, and the Six-Day War, which took place in June 1967, will be nothing in comparison. This will be the exclusive means by which God will give Israel peace, and cause her to dwell safely, and without security walls, laying the necessary and crucial foundation for the miraculous battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, in which Russia will lead Shiite Islamic nations, such as Iran, Persia, Turkey, and Libya, etc., against Israel. Thank God for the Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. Thank God for that man. Since the day the chief apostle asked us to keep her eyes on that man, my eyes have been squarely on him. Brothers and sisters, that man knows their roots, he knows their biblical roots, and he uses the Holy Bible to prove Israel's ownership of the land of Israel. Recently, when he came to Africa, and I think this was in July this year, 2016, he said, "Israel is coming back to Africa. Africa is coming back to Israel. It's happening in a big way, Abraham. Hallelujah." Brothers and sisters, there are not enough nations to take Jerusalem away from Israel. It will never work. Because when the whole world come against Jerusalem, in a serious and determined political diplomatic siege, seeking to take Jerusalem for the Palestinians, God will then say, "Now you have gone too far." Just as he said in Zechariah chapter 12. Overnight, the Lord will send an anointing upon the leadership of Israel, and they will wake up as one man, and it will be an all-out war. And when God turns Israel loose, Archangel Michael, the captain of the Lord's host, will be standing right in the field of battle, as in times of old. When Michael steps down, he will take a bullet fired by an Israeli soldier, multiply it, and throw them at the Palestinians, killing masses upon masses of them with it. The catalyst for this war is Jerusalem. Right now, they are just talking. When the time that they want to do business comes, then God will turn Israel loose. And may I add that the world has never seen such a miracle war. Brothers and sisters, I am making a serious point. When God turns Israel loose, blood will flow in Palestine and all over the Middle East. The rest of the Palestinians will simply carry their baggage and run across the River Jordan to the other side, where they came from, because Jerusalem belongs to Israel. Brothers and sisters, by the time it is all done, the world will not be the same, because God's glory will be revealed in Israel, and this will clear the way for to build the temple. Since it is not Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin that will help them build the temple, the third temple, which will be the Millennium Temple. Forget it. This is holy ground. They say Donald Trump is Cyrus, but who made him Cyrus? Religious leaders and preachers are playing politics with the word of God, which is the word of life. Here comes the spirit of the Herodians again at this end time, the religious political spirit and opposer of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. Church, I have gone down this road to make a very crucial point by touching various prophecies of the Holy Bible that seem to have been overturned today, for truth is in serious conflict at this end time, and we should know just how to look at truth, the Word of God. As the eagles of God, the children of light, elect bright seeds, we should know how to look at truth, particularly when everything runs contrary to the Word of God, seemingly overturning what the Holy Scriptures say. Hence, that is the title of my message this morning. Knowing how to look at truth, a woman rises in America. Saints, you must know that we do not interpret the Word of God by what goes on out there. We interpret what goes on out there by the Word of God. Because we have to take everything through the funnel of the Word of God and see everything through the divine spectacles of the Holy Scriptures, as that is the absolute, our absolute, as true believers, Bible believers. Moreover, time and conditions, however adverse and overwhelming, do not change the Word of God, for the Word of God remains the Word of God. It will come to pass just as the Lord says it will, and in God's time, for the Lord makes all things beautiful in His own time. What we must understand, however, when we consider the prophecy that God gave Brother William Branham about the woman to rise in America, who will have great power and hold absolute sway over the country, is that she has a specific prophetic role to play, for she is to take the country down to pollution, lead the nation to pollution, moral pollution, before the judgment of America strikes. It is like the cup of the Amorites which has to be filled before God judges it. Brothers and sisters, what the Branham movement do not understand is the sixth vision touches indirectly on a prophecy of the Holy Bible, forming part of the unwritten means of the eventual judgment of America, a judgment which the seventh vision clearly gives to us. The first vision about Benito Mussolini of Italy does not touch on any particular prophecy of the Holy Bible, but it is God showing us the conditions of the world at the end, developments that will go on within the political realm at this end time, how Mussolini would invade Ethiopia. Nevertheless, that invasion does not have any particular or direct scripture that it touches on. Are you listening to me? The second vision about Adolf Hitler, which relates to the Second World War, is not necessarily something that touches on a particular prophecy of the scriptures either, even though the Holy Bible speaks of wars or rumors of wars at the end time. Nonetheless, this great war gives us a key development of the end time, being the crucial anti-Makarov sign, and by it, God was pointing us ahead. Are you listening to me? However, when we come to the third, the fourth, and the fifth visions, bordering on the issue of Russia, the issue of driverless cars, and the issue of the gross immorality of women, respectively, they all touch on various end-time Bible prophecies. For example, Russia is in direct prophecy in Ezekiel 38-39. Then in Luke 17:26-30, Jesus Christ prophesied about the return of the evil conditions in the days of Noah, as well as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, which speaks of moral violence and moral decadence, moral perversion. Also in Daniel 12:4. Prophet Daniel prophesied about the coming phenomenal and astronomical increase in knowledge at the end time, which gives us the advancement in science and technology that man now has, and by which we now have these driverless cars. All these visions clearly give us the conditions of the end time, and by them, the Spirit of God is giving us prophetic insight, so we can sit up and get our souls ready for the return of Christ, knowing for certain that we are at the end. Brothers and sisters, when we now come to the sixth vision about the woman, it is not a vision that we have in any prophecy of the Holy Bible. Being one of the means that God will use to eventually get America to the point where she will be judged, a judgment which the seventh vision gives to us in crystal clear terms. And the Branham movement do not know this fact, simply because they stoutly rejected the continuing lie that Brother Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, bore for the universal bride of Christ. They simply shut themselves out from the continuing apostolic light of the Word of God. And they are the losers for it, because they are the ones who are cut off from the ever-flowing, ever-fresh fountain of the revealed truth of Christ. Saints of God, Brother Branham's prophecy concerning the explosion that he saw that blew America to pieces, where he could not see anything but debris, synchronized perfectly with the vision of George Washington relating to the third American conflict to come, which is also a civil conflict. We brought up this vision of George Washington in our scribe, titled, A Woman Rises in America. Although you can also Google it, Donald Trump came to stir it up, for he is stoking the racial hatred and the division that already exists among the people of the country, for his personal selfish interests, and the third American conflict is most certainly coming, for it is at the doors. Saints of God, what the Branham movement do not know is that the seventh vision devolves directly upon a prophecy of the Holy Bible, because the third American conflict is the exclusive means of preparing the United States to receive the spiritual element of the nation of Israel, for it is the judgment of God that can and will purge her, making her ready to serve God's prophetic purpose, a purpose we are still going to lay out by the grace of God to do justice to this message. And we know this scriptural fact, because as the bride of Christ, we are following Jesus Christ in his continuous divine revelation of the Holy Bible. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about the sixth vision, it forms a foundation for the seventh vision, as it is a stepping stone, or shall we even say, it is the final stepping stone to the fulfillment of the seventh vision, one which the Holy Bible gives us in deep prophecy. And that is precisely what we want to see this evening, by the grace of God. This will bring us directly to Revelation chapters 12 and 13, passages we will delve into when we return for the evening service. Before we close this morning, however, we want to reinforce the fact that the sixth vision is indeed the stepping stone to the seventh vision, and we will do this by considering a very similar and instructive Bible scenario contained in the Old Testament. Prophet Elijah the Tishbite gave a certain prophecy that is recorded in 1 Kings 21:17-24 about the judgment of Ahab, the king of Israel. He prophesied that Ahab would be killed, but Elijah did not tell us exactly how it would happen, and hence, all that was written in the day was the prophecy of Elijah on this divine judgment. Then here came Prophet Micaiah later in time, as recorded in 1 Kings 22. Ahab wanted to go to war against Syria in order to take back Ramoth Gilead, and he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go with him. Jehoshaphat counseled that they first had to seek the face of God concerning it, and 400 prophets, led by prophet Zedekiah, told them, "Thus saith the Lord, go, and you will surely prosper in this war." However, deep down in his heart, Jehoshaphat was not so convinced, for it just did not sound right, because he was a righteous man. So, he asked Ahab, "Is there no other prophet of the Lord we can inquire from, apart from these?" And Ahab replied, "Well, there is one other prophet, but I do not like him, because he never says anything good about me." Jehoshaphat told him, "Let not my Lord say so." So, they sent for prophet Micah, and on the way, he must have been warned, "All the prophets have spoken good. Do not let your own be different, for your words are always extremely hard, and you always take a different route to everyone else. Be wise, and be diplomatic." Micah must have replied to them, "I have heard you." So, when they were finally in the presence of Ahab, and Ahab asked him, "Micah, what do you say? Do I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, and will I win?" He simply said, "Go, and you will prosper." But Ahab was not stupid. He knew that Micah did not add, "Thus saith the Lord." So Ahab told him, "How many times have I told you not to deceive me? Tell me the truth." Micah replied, "If the truth of God is really what you want, that is a different kettle of fish altogether. I saw heaven open, and I saw a meeting in heaven on just how to get you killed." We will take 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 17 to 28, where it records, "And he, Micah, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And he, Micah, said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said of this manner, and another said of that manner. And there came forth a spirit, an evil spirit from hell, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, God, said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah went near, and smote Micah on the cheek, and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? And Micah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself, on hearing the news of the king's death on the battlefield. And the king of Israel said, Take Micah, and carry him back unto Armon the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you, saints of God, please note that the meeting that was held in heaven was not written in the prophecy that Elijah gave concerning Ahab. But nevertheless, it was a divine meeting about exactly how to fulfill the prophecy of Elijah. Hence, in the day when Micah was delivering this vision, it was an unwritten vision. Nevertheless, it was a vision that formed the stepping stone or foundation for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elijah. You all know the end of the story, because it was fulfilled just as prophet Micah had said it would happen. You can only imagine what prophet Zedekiah did on hearing the news that Ahab, the king, had been killed on the battlefield. He must have run into hiding, because he had been used to deceive the king. Brothers and sisters, so we see that the vision of Micah, although unwritten in the day that it was given, it nevertheless devolved upon a written prophecy that was hanging for fulfillment. And the written prophecy of the Lord is also hanging for fulfillment, right here at this evening time, a prophecy we want to look at in the evening service, by the grace of God. For in the same vein, How America will be brought to the point where she is judged and cleansed is not written. We only know that God will deal with her in judgment and prepare her, because America has an important role to fulfill at the very end of time, at the end of human time. Brothers and sisters, America is in Bible prophecy, even though the religious world does not know this fact. The material issue is, how will America be brought to fulfill this prophecy? That is where this woman comes in. She is not the only key vessel, mark you, but she is one of the key vessels, one we will call a stepping stone. And hence, although she is not in Bible prophecy, for there is no scripture which tells us that a woman will rise in America. Nevertheless, what makes her issue significant is not only because her ascendancy to the presidency forms the crucial foundation for the fulfillment of the seventh vision, but in addition, it is also because for the first time, a woman will be ruling the greatest superpower on earth, an obvious sign that we are truly at the end of the world, which is now a woman's world. She is one of the crucial unwritten pieces of the puzzle needed to bring about the seventh vision, because the fulfillment of the seventh vision hangs on God fulfilling the sixth vision, which is to lead that nation to complete pollution, thereby filling the cup of the Amorites, so they can be judged. Consequently, if the sixth vision is not fulfilled, then the seventh vision cannot be fulfilled either, because God will not nullify one prophecy just in order to fulfill another prophecy, particularly when the sixth vision is pointing to the same country that will be judged in the seventh vision. How many see the point? This is strictly Bible terrain, and we just have to know how to look at truth, although it is all by the grace of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.